Our first reading is from Isaiah, the 45th chapter. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped. Did I get too quick? Okay. Isaiah, the 45th chapter. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and strip kings of their robes, to open doors before him, and the gates shall not be closed. I will go before you and level the mountains. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name, I surname you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me there is no God. I arm you, though you do not know me, so that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make weal and create woe. I, the Lord, do all these things. Listen for the word of the Lord in this reading. Our second reading is from Matthew, the 22nd chapter. The Pharisees went and plotted to entrap Jesus in what he said, so they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Then he said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him, and they went away. Listen for the word of the Lord. Telephone rings. It's a collection call. "You owe a debt," says the ominous voice on the other end. "How will you pay it?" There is perhaps no more important question for a Christian. Jesus walked intentionally to the cross, where he absorbed into his own body the full power of sin, and by overcoming death itself, indebted each of us who claim the name Christian until he shall come again. How will you pay the debt? The answer you provide says worlds about how you understand your relationship to God. The first thing we must do is to actually engage the debt we owe in a real world right now issue of how we live. When we read the Bible stories, it's pretty easy to paint the whole thing over with a coat of once upon a time and distance ourselves from the reality of what we're reading. In fact, we are so good at distancing ourselves from the horrifying reality behind the story of Jesus that we read today that we no longer feel fear over what is happening. It has become just a Bible story. But the danger faced by Jesus in this story is real and horrifying, and it is not limited to Roman-occupied Second Temple Palestine. That danger is here with us now. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. And if Christians, the disciples of the Prince of Peace, don't speak up, then who will? Turns out we don't have a corner on that obligation. If we don't speak to the obligation and the illness which infects us, others will. Others like Islamic teenager named Malala Yousafzai. In 2012, while leaving school on a bus, 15-year-old Malala and two other girls were shot by a Pakistani Taliban gunman in retaliation for her activism in favor of educating girls. Yousafzai was hit in the head. I know, you've always been taught that God speaks only through those who claim the name Christian. But here again, Isaiah's words that we read today. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him and strip kings of their robes. Cyrus is Cyrus of Persia, who allowed the Israelites to return to Jerusalem in 538 BC after their exile to Babylon. He was not a Jew. He was a Persian. Today we would call him an Iranian. When Isaiah calls Cyrus the Lord's anointed, that's our translation, the word that the text actually uses is Moshiach, Hebrew for Messiah. Isaiah is referring to Cyrus as the Lord's Messiah. God will act through those he chooses, and that might well include a 15-year-old Pakistani girl. This particular 15-year-old Pakistani girl met with President Obama. And what did she tell the most powerful man in the world? Perk your ears up, church. This is what 15-year-old Malala told him. The best way to fight against terrorism is through peaceful means. A war can never be ended by a war. She went on to tell CBS, and this has stuck with me ever since, I'm not scared of the Taliban. I might be scared of ghosts or dragons, but I'm not scared of the Taliban. If you kill someone, you have shown that you are afraid of them. Why should I be afraid of someone who is already afraid of me? You can't paint over Malala's story as once upon a time or just a Bible story. Her story is contemporary. I can tell you about the times and places in which Jesus walked, but I can't make you feel fear for the fear for Jesus that you can feel for a 15-year-old schoolgirl on a bus in our own times. That's beyond my abilities, though the danger is the same. The forces that Malala is confronting today are precisely the forces confronting Jesus in our reading today. The forces which led the Taliban to shoot Malala and led those opposed to Jesus to crucify him are the same. The demonic teaching that we are God's equal partner, and as such are empowered to act for him with violence to remove inconvenient people. Jesus taught otherwise, and that made him a very inconvenient person in his time. Malala Yousafzai speaks this truth to our time, and so is inconvenient. We almost never think of the work of Jesus during his time on earth as political or disruptive, but it was intensely so, just as Malala's actions are in our time. The plot against Jesus was intended to trap him into saying something that would place him at odds with the Romans that they would kill him, which would get him out of their hair as well. Today's church so desires a trouble-free Christianity that we bent even this terrifying encounter into something harmless. I've even heard this passage used as a biblical imperative to pay your taxes. There are scores of good reasons to pay your taxes, but Jesus isn't one of them. The experience of Malala Yousafzai on that school bus offers us a unique opportunity to see just what made Jesus such a disruptive influence in his time. The human way is the way of death. Malala the Muslim has named the way of Jesus. The best way to fight terrorism is through peaceful means. A war can never be ended by a war. I can see the mental eye rolling from here, but I stand by what I said, and I stand by Malala Yousafzai. It is the need to dominate others by greater force which fuels the descent into madness from which our world suffers. Why would the Taliban oppose education for women? Is it not because in their minds, women must be kept uneducated so that they will become submissive wives under the domination of their husbands? Why would the religious leaders of Jesus' time try to entrap Jesus with a Roman coin? Is it not because they wanted to appropriate the power of Rome to ensure their continued existence? The domination system of Jesus' time and those of our time are the ways of the world. And the coin of the realm is death and destruction, gunpowder and poison gas. True satanic corruption isn't only to be found in ISIS's beheading or the Taliban shooting of a schoolgirl. It is to be found in the extent to which we Christians accept death and violence as unavoidable, even necessary, while still insisting we are following the teachings of Christ. Pope Francis once said, "Adam, where are you? Where are you, O man? What have you come to? Who corrupted you? Who disfigured you? Who led you to presume that you are the master of good and evil? Who convinced you that you were God? Not only did you torture and kill your brothers and sisters, but you sacrificed them to yourself because you made yourself a God." There are hidden powers latent within us, so persuasive, so compelling, so powerful, that it becomes appropriate to speak of them as forces of demonic possession. When these forces convince us by fear or by appeals to nationality or to our damnable sense of self-righteousness, when they convince us that death, domination, and destruction are acceptable parts of our world, then the corruption infects our very national soul. I could not say it any better or more completely than Walter Wink has done, I began to realize that if violence was my last resort, then I was still enmeshed in the belief that violence saves. And that meant that no matter how much I might object to any particular form of domination, I was still trusting domination and violence to bring about justice and peace. Those who follow Jesus indeed are distinct from the world. Jesus' life and teaching led intentionally to the cross. Those who follow him indeed do likewise, though it is terrifying. His walk to the cross indebted you, his disciples, to him. You owe a debt. How will you pay? Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. If you heard nothing else, I want you to hear this. You were created from nothing with a purpose. That act of creation imposed upon you a debt to live out that purpose. We're speaking about faithful payment of that debt when we speak of living a life of faith. Until we meet again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And God's children replied,
Amen.